me, yes, for me.
I am
free from condemnation, condemnation.
For the Son,
for the Son hath made me free.
I was once a slave to Satan, slave to Satan.
And he worked his will in me,
yes, in me.
No longer,
for the Son
that made me free, and
made me free.
I am dwelling now in Canaan.
Jesus,
blood avails for me, yes, for me.
I am free
from condemnation.
For the Son
that made me free, and
made me free.
Worldly pleasures cannot charm me.
Fashion, folly, pride have left me.
For the Son hath made me free, and made me free.
I am dwelling now in Canaan.
Jesus, blood avails for me, yes, for me.
I am free
from condemnation.
For the Son
hath made me free, and made me free.
Condemnation.
All that stood twixt God and me.
God in me.
Praises they are left behind me.
For the Son
hath made me free, and made me free.
I am dwelling now in Canaan.
Jesus, blood avails for me, yes, for me.
I am free
from condemnation.
For the Son
hath made me free.
Beneath the cleansing flood, I heard about
Good to be back again tonight, and I am honored to get to sing with this fine group of men. And church, you're blessed to have a great number of men, but not just in number, but men that love God and are leaders in their home. God bless you. I really appreciate getting invited to get to sing with y'all. That was an honor. And thank you for all of the kindness. We've been treated just royally. The room's very nice, very comfortable. The food has been outstanding. You have fed us well, and the fellowship has been such a blessing. I'll tell you, that's one of the joys. You know, as we travel through this journey of life, we meet people and we get to fellowship a little bit, and then, you know, maybe our paths don't cross again for a while. It gets you kind of excited to think about what it's going to be like in heaven. Won't have to hurry. I mean, we'll have eternity. Amen. You know, it's hard for our minds to understand all that, but what a day that's going to be. Amen. What a joy. And Pastor Merrick, thank you so much. You and your wife have been such an encouragement, a blessing, and I have really thoroughly enjoyed getting the fellowship and just talking about the things of the Lord, and that's a blessing, and I appreciate that. And church, I again say this, and you know God's blessed you with a good man of God, but love your preacher, pray for him, and stand with him. And you know, the world, if the world even could get just a glimpse of what you get to have right here, it all makes sense to them. But because they're lost, they don't get it. I mean, you're going to church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. What's wrong with you? Notice I didn't say that Monday night. Some of you might evaluate and said, well, maybe he's right. But no, the world doesn't get it. And yes, I'm sure many of you, as the preacher said, you've worked all week, you're tired, but it's a good kind of tired. And you get to just spend time, extra time in the house of the Lord. And I know our bodies sometimes show their weariness, and sometimes it's a little overwhelming. But I'll tell you, when you just think about the goodness of God, the blessings of God, maybe that one message that might have helped somebody or maybe helped you or maybe even some need that was met that you don't know about, but you may hear about it. Maybe not till we get to heaven. But oh, listen, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be in God's house with God's people, and just to encourage you to keep on keeping on in these last days. I think about that song we sang a while ago, Victory in Jesus, and that second verse, he said he'd heard about his healing, of his cleansing power, revealing how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Mr. Bartlett that wrote that song, I of course didn't know him, but his grandson made a commentary about it. He was a song leader in a Baptist church, and he said, you know, that verse, heard about his healing, and how he made the lame to walk again, caused the blind to see. He says Grandpa had some serious health issues. But did you notice what he said? He didn't say, come and heal my broken body. God can heal people. Now, I'm not into this fake healing, or some of these guys are on there claiming it. You know, I always think, well, if they really had the power that they claim they have, we wouldn't need hospitals. And they're quite often, I've met people and my heart breaks for them. I met a man one time right here in Missouri who had virtually lost about everything, sending money to one of those TV evangelists trying to get his wife cured of cancer. And his wife died and his fortune was gone, and he really believed that preacher could help him. I don't mean this wrong. Don't put your faith in what a man can do. God can heal, but I think it's interesting how When he wrote that song, he didn't say, come and heal my broken body. He said, come and heal my broken spirit. You know, if my heart gets right, everything else will be all right.
Right.
Even, by the way, sooner or later, did you ever think about this? We know the Lord, you know, did a miracle in people's lives. And even to the point of raising people back from the dead. That's an unusual miracle. I was at a funeral home one time, and we got to talking stories with the funeral director about some of the strange things he had seen, and I was sharing a few strange things I had seen. He said he had one funeral, and they told him, now before we have the service, if you don't mind, we're going to try to raise this guy back to life. He said, do what? He said, we're going to raise him back to life. We believe God's going to raise him up. Funeral director said, I was a little apprehensive. He said they quoted the verse that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So they brought out a vial of blood and squirted it into the corpse. Of course, he'd already been embalmed. And they were yelling, get up, rise up. And he's telling me this. I looked at him and said, did he? He said, if he had, I wouldn't be here right now, I guarantee you. And he said, man, strangest thing he'd ever seen. Well, the truth of the matter is, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die. Not to be morbid, not to be scary, but you know, we have limited days short of the rapture taking place. But I'll tell you, when you know the Lord, what a difference it makes. Amen. What a hope we have. That's based not on feelings, and I like what one preacher said, I'm not going on a feeling, but I sure am feeling what I'm going on. Amen? Don't get it out of bounds. Don't try to get all wrapped up in emotions and fall apart. Because your emotions will let you down. But he said, come and heal my broken spirit. Well, if I can keep my heart right with God, no matter what I face, I'm on the victory side.
Amen.
Thank you for that. Let's take our Bibles tonight one more time. And it is hard to say the last night of the meeting, because it is just as the preacher said, you get here and got a whole week in front of you, and all of a sudden you're saying, where did the week go? But the Lord's been good, and we're thankful for that. Titus, if you have your Bible there, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. He gives some instructions here in Titus chapter 2. He tells them to speak things which become sound doctrine in verse 1, and begins to lay out some things for both the aged men and the aged women and their responsibility that's given to them there, and even to the young women. And the command to love their husbands and their children. And he gives some good instruction here to the young men to be sober-minded, and all these good instructions he's giving down through here. And he reminds us in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Let me just pause and say this, and I'm not preaching about peril tonight, but the adorning begins with what we believe. And if we believe right, we'll behave right. Quite often people tell me, I saw where a man made an apology for some terrible things that he had done. And but he made this statement. I still believe the same thing. I just, you know, didn't live what I believe. Well, you might believe it in your head, but our behavior ought to manifest what we believe. And when it doesn't, we ought to recognize that we need to get some things right. We ought to adorn ourselves with these good doctrines. And I see that as a blessing and a compliment to you and your church here. Now, let's begin in verse 11, familiar verses. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, be pleased again tonight, if you would, to fill us with the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, give us liberty and clarity of thought. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to hearts tonight. May we say only that which you'd have us to say. And Lord, we promise to give you all the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible said, for the grace of God Don't you love that phrase? The grace of God. The songwriter said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." They visited our church one Sunday when I was on staff with my dad many, many years ago. And of course, as you would do when someone visits your church, you know, that maybe is new to the area or they've come for the first time, you follow up on them. And so I was going to visit them. My cousin Tom went with me that night. And we, of course, thanked them for coming and said we were glad to have you and trying to get acquainted, you know, and you want to get around to sharing the gospel. And so as I began to talk to this couple, he said, "Well, let me tell you right up front, you know, we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We know for sure that we're saved." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." He said, "Now, we enjoyed the services, but I'll be honest with you, your pastor's message was just a little shallow for us. We're kind of deeper than the grace of God." He had preached a message that, though it wasn't an entirely salvation message, it was a lot about salvation. And they began to tell us how that they were really primarily focused on prophecy. By the way, there's a whole Bible that we need to learn. I'm for prophecy, and I'll say some things about it tonight, but I want to tell you something. We need to realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. You know that verse. It's very vital. And they said, we're really not into that, you know, salvation message type thing. We're deeper than that. In fact, is we consider ourselves really very gifted in the area of prophecy. And they began to tell me everything that they knew about prophecy, down to Daniel's statue and the, you know, all that it represented from the head to the toes and then to the dirt under the toenails. I mean, they knew it all. And by the way, I enjoy good study on prophecy, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And yet, they were so deep, they didn't see the need for the local church. Well, we thought we'd check you out, but you know, we're the kind of folks that, you know, we don't always go to church because we know so much more than most preachers do. Well, God help us from that kind of mentality. And so as I began to talk to them, they began to tell me everything new about prophecy. I said, "Well, that's good. Jesus is coming again. I believe that." I said, "Let me ask them, what have you done with it?" And they said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, you know, if you really believe He could come at any moment, seems like you'd want to be serving Him. Seems like you'd want to be a part of the New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. Seems like that you'd want to be telling people about it." And I said, "When's the last time you ever witnessed anybody?" And he said, "Well, that's not our ministry. See, our ministry is just a study. We're great students of the Word of God." I don't mean it's wrong. Listen, I don't care if you know more about theology than anybody in the world. If you don't do anything with it, that's a shame. If what you say you believe doesn't motivate you to practice what the Bible teaches, something's wrong. And so it says God's grace here in verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now please don't misunderstand me. I want to know everything there is to know about the Word of God. But I don't ever want to get so deep in my Christian life that I forget about the day that I was a sinner on the road to hell and grace reached down and rescued me. The amazing grace of God. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, listen, some people don't like those songs that include words like being a worm, and they want to dress it up a little bit. I want to tell you something, dear friend. We were wretches. We were worms. Without Him, we deserve to die and spend eternity in hell forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, thank God for the amazing grace of God that reached way down and lifted me. I don't ever want to get over the joy of salvation. If we ever get so deep that we can't rejoice in what God has done for us with His amazing grace. So we see the evangelism of grace. It said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." In the Old Testament, we see grace was prophesied. Many, many times there was prophecy about what God was going to do. The Old Testament, the law was given. And by the way, it was given as a schoolmaster. One of the things we learn from the law is that we could never be good enough to get saved on our own merits. We could never get to God by our own efforts. In other words, I could never turn over enough leaves. I could never give up enough bad habits. I could never change enough on my own to earn salvation. And grace was prophesied time and time again. It began all the way in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And God, of course, showed them the blood sacrifice and prophesied to them the grace of God. It was portrayed as well as prophesied. Well, in the Old Testament, there are so many wonderful portraits, and I'm not going to take you through all of them, but there are several in there. I think about Abraham and Isaac when he took Isaac up the mountain and God spoke to his heart through that. I think about Boaz and Ruth and the Kinsman Redeemer. What an amazing book that is as you read the story of Ruth and Boaz. And as the preacher said, while we read that story, recognize that's actual facts of what happened in human history when God took a woman, a Moabitess, and allowed her to get into the with the people of God. And listen, folks, you and I, doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter what we were or what our connection is as far as our particular background. I'll be honest with you, whoever you are, wherever you came from, before you met Christ, you were on the road to hell. And all of us, just like Ruth, were unworthy and undeserving, but grace brought us in. What a blessing that is. I think about, of course, when we see the preaching of grace at the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The Bible said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In fact, as it said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You understand the only thing that would have and could have satisfied the wrath of God was for His own darling Son to die on the cross of Calvary. I love that song that says, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed His languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My heart is thrilled, my soul is filled to think He died for me. That song talks about the horrible guilt and shame that the author felt as he thought about Calvary. But oh, I love that verse that says, a second look He freely gave, which said, I forgive. Oh, aren't you glad for the forgiveness of God? Listen, the truth be known. You say, well, preacher, I got saved when I was young. I wasn't all that bad. Well, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, if we got what we deserve. Now, did you ever make the mistake when you were a child? I read where the prodigal said to his father, give me what's coming to me. I don't think I wanted to ever say that to my dad, because he probably would have. And usually what was coming to me wasn't part of the farm. But anyway. But have you met people sometimes that have the ideal that, you know, God would be blessed to get them? Do you understand, folks? Listen, we ought to thank God that He would even want us. You say, well, Brother Graham, I'm not as bad as that dope head. I'm not as bad as that drunkard. I'm not as bad as that person that's lived on the street. Can I tell you something? In front of a thrice holy God, we're rotten to the core and deserve to die in hell and be there forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, let me tell you what a joy it is to know that we serve a God who will reach down. The songwriter said his hand reached further down than I could reach up. Oh, I think about the presentation of grace. The grace of God hath appeared. You only have to look at Calvary, and you know the grace of God. When He went to the cross, He was as a lamb led to the slaughter, yet He opened not His mouth. I try to envision, I try to think in my mind what it must have been like that day. And you know, when I was a little boy and I'd hear it in Sunday school and I'd hear it in vacation Bible school, I'd always think how terrible that He had to go through all of that. One day I realized He went through all of that for me. He took what I deserved. He paid my sin debt. Folks, listen, I'm not on my way to hell, and what a joy, I can't go to hell. You say, preacher, that's pretty arrogant of you. No. You see, I know Christ is my Savior. He paid my sin debt. The grace of God hath appeared. Now may I say this, we see the possibility of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, the Bible said, hath appeared to all men. I get asked this question quite often. Well, Brother Graham, what about people that live somewhere where they've never heard the gospel? Do they have to go to hell too? Well, you don't have to read very far into Romans, and you'll find out that every man's without excuse. Now, that doesn't lessen our responsibility, but the Bible said that even nature declares there's a God. Creation tells them there's a God. You can go to the deepest and the most remote places and find that something very deep within the conscience of a person is a God awareness. That doesn't mean that they get saved on their own, but there's a conscious awareness that because there's creation, there had to be a creator. You know, the only way people get to believing there's no God is because they've heard some other foolish person say that. By the way, the Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I've been blessed to go to the Philippines a number of times, and I was over there on one of our trips, I think it was 2014. We went up to a mountain village. This particular village had nothing in that village that would be identified, even in the world's thinking, as a church. There wasn't a Catholic, there wasn't a Presbyterian, there wasn't a Methodist, there wasn't a Baptist. But they had invited us to come and to speak in the public school. They just had one school in that village, and I spoke in, I got the teachers. That was kind of, you know, poetic justice, because they had me when I was a boy. And I got to share the gospel with the teachers, and our other team went room to room and presented the gospel and shared Christ with them. And the man, we would call him the mayor, but the man that headed the little village there had asked if we would have a service at their little village hall and ask if I would preach. I said, I'd be honored to do that. We got everybody in there we could. He said, I'll get the people here. We got everybody in there that we possibly could. And then on the outside, the building was surrounded by people. They had windows with no glass. Now, they did have metal bars on there to keep people from stealing out of there, but there was no glass. Of course, it's warm there year-round, so a lot different than here. But anyway, as I began to preach that day, I saw an elderly man who had put his hands up against the bars and was looking in. And in just a few moments, I began to watch him as I'm preaching, and one of our men got a picture of him, and he began to weep as I was preaching. And I was preaching on, of course, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, explaining how that Jesus came, the eternal Son of God, and what happened. And I went through all that took place at Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection, and how that He's the only way of salvation. When we got done, we gave an invitation. He responded. Well, I immediately was captured by his tears and by his seeming hunger for the gospel. I made my way out to him, and I said, I'm Pastor Graham. He said, my name is Ernesto. I shared this with one of your men the other night. My name is Ernesto. He lifted up his shirt, preacher, and he said, I have colon cancer. And he said, I think I'm dying. And he said, I know there's a God, but I didn't know how to get to him. And he said, I prayed and said, God, send somebody to tell me how I can know you. And I understand. You know, I meet people say, I pray every day. I talk to God every day. If you're not his child, he's not listening to you. Right. You know, an unsaved man doesn't have a fellowship with God. He doesn't have a prayer life. That guy you work with, that lady you work with that talks about how they pray every day, and yet they don't have any personal salvation. They may be going through words. They may be going through rituals, but they're not praying. But I do believe that God heard the cry of a sinner that said, I don't know how to get to you. Would you send somebody? Had the privilege of going back through the scriptures. I wanted to make sure Ernesto understood and got the assurance of his salvation. We invited him to church. We picked him up on the jeepney that Sunday in order to come because of the mountain road that was so bad and so difficult to get down. They started picking people up at 3:30 in the morning. Folks, you got to want to go to church pretty bad. Ride down the mountain, and one of the bridges that we crossed had no railings on the side of it. When I was sitting in the jeep going up, and I look out, and all I can see is the river, and I can't even see the bridge underneath me. It's only wide enough for one vehicle. You know, you're saying, Lord, take care of us. But anyway, so Ernesto walked the aisle, and of course, long story short, followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Later on, of course, I left. Two of his grandsons got saved, and then pretty soon his wife got saved. And before long, more than 40 people in that village had trusted Christ as their Savior. And you know, you get that many people gathered, it's time to start something. And so one of the men in the church, of course, through the process of time, went up and planted a work there. And I'm saying all that to say this, Ernesto's in heaven now and has been for a while. And God gave the pastor there an opportunity to minister to his family at the funeral and see more of them come to know Christ. And I'm saying all that to say this, the grace of God, the Bible said that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, no one's going to point a finger of accusation at God and say, well, it wasn't fair. I didn't know about you. Now listen, we have a responsibility. This doesn't lighten our load. This doesn't take the responsibility away. But the possibility is there. Whosoever will, the Bible tells us, can come. Did you know the Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? So we see the possibility of grace. Then we see the people of grace. Now that's us tonight that are saved. I'll tell you, if you're saved tonight, I hope you're not over it. Now, I'm not for one moment trying to stir up any kind of phony emotionalism. I wouldn't do that. But I'll tell you, every once in a while, it'll just well up inside of you. You may have to get all alone. Just thank Him one more time for saving your soul. Thank Him for saving you by His grace. Thank Him for what He has saved you from. Listen, you say, well, I got saved. You know, I had people say this to me when I was a young person, Brother Auger. They'd say to me, I got saved when I was 12, started preaching shortly after that. And listen, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I'm not. But, you know, because of getting saved at a young age and being raised in a home, I've never tasted a drop of liquor. Never. I've had some nasty medicine, but I've never tasted a drop of liquor. I don't know anything about a tobacco. I know nothing about that. I don't know anything. And I'm not trying to, I don't know anything about going to jail except to preach to some of my members. I mean, to preach to folks that are there. We preach in the jail and the prison, but I haven't been arrested for crimes. You say, well, you're bragging. No, no, I want you to understand, God's been good to me. And I haven't tried a lot of the things that the world talks about. I've had people say to me when I was a teenager, well, I'll tell you, one of these days, you're going to regret that. There's going to be a day when you're probably going to look back and say, man, I missed out on everything. And, you know, I should have got to try the world a little bit. Maybe you should wait. I even had people say, maybe you should wait before you get too committed to the Lord so that you can at least experience the world a little bit. And then, you know, if you want to settle down into this thing, I want to tell you something. I have no regrets. I wouldn't say I'm an old man, but I've passed 60 and I am not disappointed that I've never tasted liquor. I'm not disappointed I haven't had those habits of drugs and those things in my life and all that goes with it. You say, bragging. No, no, what I'm trying to say is, listen, I've never regretted that. I have met people who've had such baggage in their life. But I'll tell you what, I've never met one of them that says, boy, I'll tell you what, I just really am sorry I got saved. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest thing that you can know is the grace of God. Amen. To be the people of grace. Those of us who've received His gift of salvation. Then notice secondly, and I must hurry. Not that anybody said I needed to, but I must. Well, maybe Miss Graham. No, she didn't. Number two, the evangelism of grace. Then secondly, the education of grace. Look what he said here in verse number 12. What grace does, teaching us. I don't want to be unkind, but preacher, I do have to wonder if some people have experienced the same grace that I've experienced. Because it seems like they claim to be saved, but nothing's different. Everything's the same. They live the same. They act the same. They talk the same. There's no difference. Folks, salvation is not just some emotional or even religious experience. It's life-changing. You know, I believe this. I mean, even small children, and we've seen it this week. Someone followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I've watched young children get saved, and some of my children got saved when they were young. And by the way, mom and dad, don't discourage that. So I'm afraid they'll not get it. I'll tell you, you just keep pointing them in the right direction. And there may be a few. I've had a couple of my children make a profession of faith when they were young and then realize later they weren't sure, or they knew they weren't and got it nailed down. You only get saved once. But it's okay to make sure you're saved. And I'm just saying, we do need to be tender and careful dealing with children. But I would say on the opposite side of things, don't resist letting them get saved. I think about a lady in the church. I was a boy when this happened, so I didn't really know a lot of the details. But her son one day wanted to get saved, and he had lifted his hand and then tried to walk to the altar to meet my dad, and his mother stopped him and wouldn't let him come. After church, dad said a word to her and said, "I couldn't help but notice that your son wanted to come." She said, "Well, I think he's too young, and I want to wait till he's a little older." Fast forward several years, that boy was killed in a motorcycle accident. They didn't have a pastor at the church at that time. They called my dad and asked him if he'd preach the funeral, which he did. But how sad it was when that mother said, "Brother Graham, I'm afraid my boy's in hell." She said, "You remember that day I wouldn't let him come forward?" She said, "There's never been another time that he ever showed interest, that he ever asked about it. And as far as I know, he never got saved." Listen, be careful. Be sensitive, but be careful. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Now, I understand we got to be sensible. I'm not talking about going to the nursery and trying to talk everybody into making a profession of faith tonight. Now, the nursery workers might be relieved to have them come out and walk the aisle, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. But all realize that when their hearts are sensitive, and you'll know, and you can deal with them in wisdom, and if you got a child that's asking questions and they're beginning, it's okay to talk to the preacher. And God's given your pastor, and no doubt you parents, discernment. You'll know. But I'm just saying, be very, very sensitive to that. Grace will teach you something. What I was going to say is, I've even seen young children get saved. And even though they're not out in the world, not out doping and drinking and everything, and parents would say, "Whoa, there's a difference. They've got a hunger and thirst like I've never seen before." I love it when I see young people and children that are anxious to know more about God, want to grow as a Christian. Think about this, the education of grace. He tells us some things to avoid. He said the grace of God teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There are some things to avoid in this journey of life. Listen, the Bible said in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You and I need to fall in love with Jesus. And if we do, we'll fall out of love with the world. Avoid those things. And then there's not only some things to avoid, there's some things to access. He said the grace of God will teach you what to avoid, but it'll also teach you that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. I love this chapter. He said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Believers, you know, if you're saved, we ought to have new life. He said to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You ought to have a new love. If you've been saved, you ought to fall in love with the things of God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm preaching to Friday night folks attending the house of God. So I'm not trying to say that in a mean-spirited way. But it is good for us to realize that something's wrong when somebody never wants to be at the house of God or never wants to talk about the things of God. Hey, listen, I know this. I know people that come to services Sunday after Sunday, week after week. And yet you start getting them off a conversation about baseball or basketball or football, or get them off of a conversation about, you know, the things of this world, and start talking about the Bible, they get real uncomfortable. Man, I don't know all the answers, but I sure love to talk about the things of God. I like to be around the Word of God and the people of God and enjoy it. You know, I love it after church. I don't know if you notice this, there's a lot of people that hang around. And that's good. Fellowship with the saints of God. So, soberly. He goes on to say, "For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." When you've been saved, listen, and you come by the grace of God, there's new life. There is a new love in your heart. There is a new longing. He said that you'll be looking forward to Christ's coming. But then he talks about there ought to be some things that we avoid. Mortify. That word mortify means to put to death. You need to die to the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things. So there's some things we ought to be putting off in our life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So God begins to talk to us about how that when we get saved, we ought to live soberly. In other words, there ought to be a pure desire to live for God righteously. Matthew 5:16 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not pat you on the back, but glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, live your life in such a way that somebody would come and say, "Hey, there's something different about you." Jewish lady in our community worked with one of our ladies. I may have told this last time I was here, but she worked with one of our ladies, and one day at work she said to her, "Okay, what's different about you?" The lady said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I look at you and, you know, you people mistreat you, or, you know, you get yelled at for something you didn't do, or the boss comes down on you and you just take it in stride, and you just seem like, you know, everything's fine, and you're always, you know, so upbeat even in the worst of circumstances. What's the deal?" And the lady from our church said, "I'm a Christian." She said, "Well, I know everybody in Saline County is a Christian except me. I'm a Jew." She said, "So don't give me that." She said, no, I'm a Christian." She goes, "Well, you must have a different kind of Christianity than some of these other guys, because some of these guys I work with, they say they're Christians, and boy, they got foul mouths." And she starts talking about it. And she said, no, I'm a Christian. In other words, she began to explain her testimony. And the lady said to her, "Well, let me ask you a question. What church you go to?" She said, "I go to Victory Baptist Church." She said, "Well, ask your..." She said, "What do you call him?" He said, "Preacher." "You ask your preacher if I can come visit." She said, "I don't have to ask him. He'll be for that." "Well, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Jew." She said, "He won't mind." She came that morning. I happened to be preaching out of the Old Testament after church. She said, "Hey, I didn't know that you Christians use the Old Testament." I said, "Oh, we use it all. Old, new. We love the Bible. We believe it's all God's Word." So I'm coming back. She started coming. My wife and I visited her, witnessed to her. Here's what she told us. She said, I'm convinced he is the Messiah." We sat in her home. Pam, you remember that night? Man, we wept with her. She said, she's looking at her dad's little thing and all of the Jewish things in her home. And she said, "But how am I going to explain this to my parents?" Her dad had died. "But how am I going to explain it to my family? How am I going to explain?" She began to talk about all that. And I said, "Well, listen, I don't want you to die and go to hell. And you know Jesus is the only way to heaven." So I got to think about it. She kept coming to church. And finally, one night, God dealt with her heart. She walked the aisle. Long story short, trusted Christ as her Savior. And got, I mean, gloriously saved. It was a sweet night to see her give her heart to Christ. And she's one of these ladies, because she really, I mean, she's not just Jewish in name. She knew the stuff. If I'd mispronounce a word, she would correct me. Not publicly. And I've had her come to me at times after church saying, "Pastor, that was a good message, but you got to put a little spit in those words." It's, that's okay. I remember that. And so, anyway. No, I'm serious. And so she'd tell me, she's such an encouragement, especially when I would say something about, you know, I remember one day she came and she said, "I got a bone to pick with you." And I thought, "Oh no, she's going to tear me up over a message." And I'd preach, and boy, I'd really hit on grace and, you know, the law. Being a schoolmaster, but you're not saying, I thought, well, something I said didn't hit. She said, "By the way, great message today." She said, I wish everybody in Benton. No, I wish everybody in Slinka. No, I wish everybody in Arkansas. Forget that. I wish the whole world could have heard that sermon. I mean, they need it. That's not what my bone is. She told me what it was, and it was because somebody had come to church that she was concerned about. So thankfully, it wasn't anything to do with my sermon. But anyway. But you know, when the grace of God comes, it teaches us something. That we ought to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. She saw something in that lady in our church that said, there's something different about your life. And it was so different, she said, I'd like to know how I can have it. Godly. Live godly. Colossians 3 goes on to say this in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Oh, what a joy it is when we live a godly life. The evangelism of grace, the education of grace, but let me say lastly, the excitement of grace. You know, God saved us, and if that's all He did for us, that's more than we deserve. Amen. Look what else He's done for us. I mean, to give us the church, what a blessing. Folks, you realize what a gift we have to sit here tonight, and every one of you that are members of Calvary Baptist Church, what a gift God has given you. To have a pastor, to have all the blessings that God has given you, to have the Bible. My, what a joy it is to know that I have the Word of God. I'm not looking for it. I'm not trying to find it. I don't need 137 versions. I don't need to find the latest Bible of the month. I've got the inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfectly preserved Word of God right here in my King James Bible. Isn't that a blessing? Thank God. I'm not hunting for the Word of God. I have it. What a joy that is. Now think about the excitement of grace. But you know, it's exciting because it causes us to look for Christ to come again. You think about this, the reality. He said, and I love this, He said, looking for that blessed hope. You know, the Bible gave a promise that God would reward those that loved His appearing. And if you love His appearing, you're going to be looking for it. Now, there's a lot of Christians who have gotten too caught up in this world that they've forgotten He's coming again. The folks, whether we remember or not, He's coming again. And I think about this. It causes us to look for Christ. I think about the reality of that. What a hope we have. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. I don't know all about heaven. I've said it so many times at so many funerals. I guess if there's one passage that I love to quote, it's John 14. Because His disciples were so shook up when He told them He was going to leave in chapter 13. So He said, let not your heart be troubled. He believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And He said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? And I love it. Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reality, Jesus is coming again. That's our hope. And the reunion. You know, I've tried to think about it. You know, our finite minds, we think probably quite often, at least probably I do, incorrectly. I've tried to envision what it's going to be like. But I know it's going to be a great reunion when we all get to heaven. Those of us that are saved, what a joy. And I realize not everybody's going to heaven. But all of those who are saved. Now I think about, I can remember my grandparents. Grandpa died when I was 10. My grandmother several years after that. I think about my mother's parents didn't get saved till later in life, and they'll be in heaven. I think about my dad, my mother and father-in-law, very dear friends to me. Not just that they were my in-laws, very close, very dear to me. And they're in heaven. Precious baby, my brother, my sister, and boy, a host of people that we've loved and worked together with and fellowship together. Oh, don't take my hope away. You know, people want to attack the Word of God. My hope is built on nothing less. What a blessed hope it is. We find the rejoicing. Can I just say, this is the quietest world you'll ever live in. If you die and go to hell, I promise you won't be quiet there. When you get to heaven, it's going to be exciting there. I'm telling you, what a What a rejoicing time. I don't know exactly all we're going to do, but I can only imagine when we see him face to face what it's going to do to our hearts, what a time that's going to be. It not only causes us to look for Christ, the grace of God causes us to live for Christ. He said in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, he's not saying by peculiar people we're supposed to go around and just try to be obnoxious. He's talking about an identification that says, he's mine and I'm his. There ought to be an identification. What a blessing that is. We live for Christ. Why, preacher? Well, think about our honor. He said that we are peculiar people. That is, we are very dear to him. What a joy that is. And I think about, because of our hope, the promise that he's coming again. And it's a crazy world we're living in. I mean, mixed up, messed up. I mean, morally bankrupt. You look at what's going on in our world today and you feel like saying what John did. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I do want to see a lot more people saved before he comes. I'd love to see an old-fashioned revival break out before he comes. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. I'm excited about him coming. That's my hope. And I told you the other night, not like the world hopes, not like, well, I hope this works out. No, no. He's coming for sure. And then because of our help. You see, as you and I serve him, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. We can encourage others to live for God. Sometimes people around us that love God get discouraged. They wonder, when is this going to be over? How am I going to deal with this circumstance? Hey, I want to tell you something. We're on the winning side. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Somebody said, what's it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, the victory is already won. He won it for us. We just get to be on the winning side. What a blessing that is. Looking for. When's the last time you thought about the fact he's coming again? Let's don't get so caught up in the nasty now and now that we forget just around the corner the trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.